This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 12. We'll read through chapter 4, verse 6. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God.
The title of this message is The Remover of Spiritual Blindness. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about spiritual blindness. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone and noticed that it just doesn't click? Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody with the gospel and it's like, they look at you like you're speaking a foreign language? You think you've got all of the arguments and all of the reasons and all of the, the logical procession of thought. 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, can't you see it? And you're talking with somebody and they just don't get it. They look at you and they cannot comprehend what you are saying. The Bible calls that spiritual blindness. There's such a thing called spiritual blindness. And I'd like to share with you from God's Word 4 truths that have to do with this spiritual blindness and how we as believers can address it, handle it, understand it, and apply our lives in response to it. The first thing I want to mention is the context, a little bit of what's going on here in Corinthians. You see, the church in Corinth was a very wealthy church. It was a very prestigious church. The city of Corinth was full of thought, philosophy, athletics, wealth, trade. I mean, it was like the Madison of the ancient world. I mean, there was a lot of elitism in Corinth. And so what you notice in Paul writing to the Corinthian church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that he's addressing this attitude of elitism has carried over into the church. And so a lot of the people in the church valued worldly wisdom and knowledge and pedigree, if you will. And so Paul is addressing that. And you get the idea that the Corinthian church thought that, you know, they valued credentials. They valued commendations of elite people. And then you even had the Judaizers who came in. It's likely that they were part of the Sadducees who had somewhat converted to Christianity, but they were telling the church, you need to go back to Moses, okay? The creeds of Moses need to be a part of Christianity, because the idea of a crucified Messiah is just, you can't really connect with that. So you need to go back to Moses. And Paul is writing, the center message of this book is that the power of the gospel is not rooted in credentials. The power of the gospel is not rooted in commendations. The power of the gospel is not rooted in creeds. The power of the gospel is rooted in Christ and Him crucified. That is the power. That is the truth. That is a central element. That is the chief cornerstone of the faith. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the cross. But the world doesn't like that. It's not glorious enough. People don't get it. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes this, the message of the cross, this is in verse 18, of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, the message of the cross, okay, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, dying for our sins, not of works, but of grace. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, Jews request a sign. Okay, in his day, the Jewish people, they wanted to see signs as evidence of the power of God. Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, okay? Does it make sense? Is it logically coherent? Jews request a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. And then he says, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. They don't get that. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. It's laughable. But to the church, it's the power of God. That's been the attitude of the world ever since the day Paul wrote those words. The gospel is foolish, but you know, they don't see it. There's a spiritual blindness. There's a reason why they don't see it. Not only is it just foolish and unhandy, inconvenient, there's an actual spiritual blindness behind it all. So I'd like to share four truths that help you understand why so many just don't get the beauty of the gospel message and how we can respond. First, only believers can see and understand the beauty of the gospel. That's the first truth. The foundation truth here is that we need to realize that only believers can see and understand the beauty of the gospel. We're back in 2 Corinthians. And look there in chapter 3, verse 18, if you want to follow along here. Paul writes this, but we all, okay, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. He says this, we all with unveiled faces. Okay, the veil has been removed. The covering has been lifted. We with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We see the glory of the Lord. The veil's been removed. We can see it. We know. We can understand the beauty of that gospel message. We've been taken out of darkness into light. We know it. We can get it. It makes sense to us. Look at, if you will, in chapter 4, verse 6, and tell me when I read this verse if it is not beautiful to you. In chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That verse is worth of an amen. Amen. We see it. We know it. It's beautiful to us. Now, I'd like to share with you exactly how beautiful this is. Some well-known evangelist brought this up out of this verse. Okay, there are three elements there. God commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this man said, three elements, light, knowledge, glory. The Jews, they valued light. Their culture, their thinking, it was always in terms of light. The Lord is my light and my salvation, light and darkness. The Greeks valued knowledge. You know, the wisdom of Greece, the Greek philosophers. And Rome valued glory, the glory of Rome, the power and might of Rome. And here you have God telling us that God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all in Him. It's all in Jesus Christ, just like Watchman Nee said, everything that we would value or reckon as important, everything, every need we have is going to be met in Christ and Christ alone. And we get that. But we need to realize something. Only we get that. When we first became a Christian, everything was new and wonderful. Amen? As time went on, that newness wore off. Now, that's not a bad thing. I mean, it's beautiful when God illuminates your mind at some point, period of time, however God was working. There was a time when you understood and it made sense. There was a connection. God spoke to your heart, or maybe it was more just instantaneous. There was that beauty, that newness, that wonder. You were filled with the joy. And as time wore on, that joy may have remained, but that newness kind of faded away. And that's not necessarily wrong. But that newness wore off, and it's difficult for us, for we who have been Christians for a handful of years, it's difficult for us to remember what it's like not knowing the Lord and not understanding the Bible. And not getting the truths. And so when we're talking with people and there's a disconnect, we need to realize that God has illuminated our hearts. It's like when you get married. Okay? Before you're married, you don't know what it's like to be married. You can read all the books you want. You can ask all the questions to all the experienced married people. But it's not until you say, I do. And it's not until the days go on and you grow in this new life of holy matrimony that you know. I think of with Phineas. Before he was born, I had no idea what it meant to be a father. I could have read all the books, read the Bible verses, asked all you experienced fathers out there, what does it mean to be a father? You could have told me. But it wasn't until that day came. And I remember in the hospital lying, they had the recovery room that we slept in, and I just took him and I put him on my chest and held him. And it was, my life completely changed. Something happened within me that was completely new. And I know what it's like to be a father, and I'm learning and growing, but I wouldn't have known before then. So we as Christians need to remember that we know, we can understand, we shouldn't be discouraged if people don't get it. Okay, it's unique to us. The second truth I'd like to share with you. First, only believers can see and understand the beauty of the gospel. Second, unbelievers can't understand on their own because they are spiritually blind. Unbelievers can't understand or see because they are spiritually blinded. Look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, even if our gospel is veiled or hid or hidden, your Bible might say, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So when we talk with people about the gospel, if they reject it, Paul's saying, if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. They have a veil over their eyes. They cannot see. That word perishing means unbelievers, because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are perishing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, You think of food that perishes, it's deteriorating, and it's gone its way to the final destruction. People who don't know Christ are perishing on their way to that final destruction. To those who are perishing, there's a veil. What does that veil mean? The word means like a covering, a blindness over their eyes. Unbelievers are blinded to the beauty of the glory of God. Paul talks about this again in 1 Corinthians. He addresses the same thing, chapter 2. He says this, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He says, the natural man, that's the person without Christ, the person who is perishing, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. And then he makes this profound statement, nor can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. That means they can only be understood by the Holy Spirit. So the natural man to himself, by himself, of himself, cannot understand, cannot see, cannot grapple with the things of God. That's a profound statement. Unbelievers cannot because they are spiritually blinded. Okay, it's like asking a physically blind person to be in a vehicle with you and tell you when the light turns green. It doesn't make sense. I remember my stepdad once asked me, he said, "Alex, I want you to pretend I'm a blind person and describe to me the color blue." And I remember just being dumbfounded. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to relate that. Maybe there's some phenomenon out there that I don't know of, but you get what I'm saying. It's just, there's a disconnect there. And that's the case with those who are blinded spiritually. They cannot. But here's the dilemma, and we're going to address this because when I was reading this, I struggled with this, and I'm sure you are too, because the gospel is the means of understanding that we need Christ. The gospel is the means of finding Christ and finding eternal life. Yet, unbelievers can't understand the gospel. So if the gospel is the only way to find eternal life and unbelievers can't understand the gospel, aren't they doomed? We'll go on. We'll answer that question as a fourth point, but the third point is this. Only believers can see and understand the beauty of the gospel. Secondly, unbelievers can't because they are spiritually blinded. Thirdly, Satan is the instigator of spiritual blindness. Okay? Because we want to ask, where did that blindness come from? Satan is the instigator of spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, he says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And then he says this profound statement, "whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Why are people spiritually blinded? We are told here because the God of this age has blinded them. Who's the God of this age? Well, we believe that there's only one God. Amen? One God, three persons. So, who's this God? Well, if you notice in your Bible, you'll see that there's a small g, the God of this age with a small g. And then you read on in the verse, at the end of the verse, it says, who is the image? Okay, the gospel, the glory of Christ, it goes on and says that Christ is the image of God, big G. And the Bible makes that differentiation there on purpose. Because there's only one true living God. It's the God of the Bible, the God revealed to us in the Old Testament and come to us through Christ. But when you read the Old Testament, you see all these other gods with small g's. You see the God of the Amorites and the God of the Perizzites and the God of the Amalekites and the God of the Philistines and these different gods. And all in the Old Testament, all these idols with a small g are all manifestations of this small g entity we call Satan. Satan is the God of this world, not because he's really God, but because so many worship him. So many follow him. So many treat him as if he is God. He's called the God of this age, or your Bible might say the God of this world. J. Vernon McGee suggests that age is a better translation because it's describing a time period. This is the time period before the age to come, which is when Christ returns and the fulfillment of the kingdom of heaven. Satan has been given temporary authority over this world for a time period. Satan was cast out of heaven and he's wreaking havoc. God is allowing it. He has reasons. But eventually, God will wipe out that authority. He will do away with Satan's power. But for the time, he has authority and power. There is a real world going on, a war going on. John chapter 12, verse 31, the Bible says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Jesus says, "Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Ephesians 2, verse 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Who's that? That's Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience. Or Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Okay, guys, put on the armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's why unbelievers are blinded, and that's why we as believers are fighting a battle. Because Satan is at work to deceive and blind and kill. Because if he can kill, he can stop somebody from believing in Christ. Somebody was talking to a local funeral home director, and the director said that on any given year, they average about 100 funerals in a year. And he said, so far, he's had about 50. I don't know what's going on, but I do know this. Satan is at work deceiving. Satan is at work blinding. And Satan is at work killing. Satan will do whatever it takes to keep people from believing in Jesus. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, the verse says. Now think of it this way. How can a glorious gospel be... How can you be blinded to something so glorious and so magnificent? Well, think of it this way, okay? This morning I was going for a walk. I like to go for a walk and hear the birds, and you're praying and you're walking and you're spending time with the Lord. And I sat down, there was a set of bleachers up there right when the sun was rising. And I sat down on the bleachers and I looked as the sky was pink and it was turning, and then the sun popped up and it was beautiful. That brilliant. And you know what? At first come up over the horizon, you can look at it and it doesn't hurt. I mean, it's you got to look away every few seconds, but at first you can look at it. It's beautiful. And then as the sun climbs, it gets brighter and brighter and brilliant. And the gospel is like the sun. It's brilliant and massive. And when you think about how big the sun is, it's huge. You can't even compare anything in this world to the sun now. Imagine a coin in your hand, a quarter. Compared to the sun, that coin is very small. It'd make a calculator cry to try to figure out the difference of sizes between a coin and the sun. But all you need to do is take that coin and put it over your eye. It blocks out the sun. And you can't see it. You can't see its beauty. Or you take a mask over your eyes, something small, insignificant, I mean, compared to the sun. But yet, put in front of your eyes, the sun is gone. And that's what Satan does. That's how he blinds people, is he takes little petty things, like money, like pleasure, petty little things, and he takes them and he sets it in front of people's eyes, and they can't see the glory of the gospel. And not just unbelievers. He's got unbelievers, but for believers, he'll try to do that too. If we obey the Lord and walk with the Lord, we can see His beauty. But if we allow temptation from Satan to come, it's like He's taking things and He's putting it in front of our eyes and He's blocking out that glory. And all of a sudden, as we're walking in our Christian life, we can't see the beauty of God like we used to. We can't hear the voice of God like we used to hear or understand the truth of God like we used to understand. We don't love the love God like we used to love. There's something, it's blinding. That is what Satan wants to do. The Holy Spirit is at work to illuminate people's hearts and minds to the things of God, and Satan is at war to deceive and darken people's hearts and minds. I've shared this story before. We once had a homeless man come to us asking for assistance, and we were giving him assistance, a place to stay at night, and then Alicia ran to get him some groceries, and while she was out, we were sitting in the foyer there on the couch, and I had given him a Bible, we were talking, and I asked him if I could share with him some truth of the Bible. He said, sure. I started to talk to him about the gospel, plain terms, not beating around the bush. I just opened up as I felt led to share with him the good news of eternal life. The moment I started talking about Jesus Christ, his cell phone rang. And it rang, and he didn't answer it. But it continued to ring, and then it stopped ringing, and I just kept going. It rang a second time. Kind of interrupted. He was distracted, looking at it, didn't answer it. It rang a third time. And I was going on. I was trying to talk to him about the gospel, talking about the details of the gospel, and it kept ringing, and it kept ringing, and it kept ringing. I got to the end. I finally stopped. Alicia was on her way back. I stopped sharing the truth. It stopped ringing. I believe wholeheartedly that was Satan at work or some minion of his to try to blind, distract, keep that person from hearing the truth. Because Satan is the instigator of spiritual blindness. Now, at this point, we're going to transition in our sermon, because at this point, all seems hopeless for our unbelieving friends, families, co-workers, neighbors, and so forth. You look around you and all you see is blindness, powers of darkness, dominion of devils. Hallelujah, there is hope. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Okay? Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Amen. Fourth point, Jesus is the remover of spiritual blindness. Look at verse 18. We, with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror. Okay, you're struggling. Unbelievers can't understand the gospel. Look in a mirror. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are living proof that that's not the end of the story. And you are living proof that God is still in the business of taking away the veil. And you can rejoice in Him for allowing you to see His glory and beauty. So here's the dilemma, okay? Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. But there's that dilemma I brought up earlier. Okay, unbelievers cannot see, they can't understand, they're spiritually blind, yet the gospel is the only way. Here's the dilemma illustrated. Jesus illustrates it in Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn back there to Luke chapter 18. And as it happened in verse 35, Jesus comes near Jericho, and a certain blind man sat by the road begging. He's blind. Can't see. Hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant, and they told him of Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now I want you to understand something right now. This man cannot see Jesus. He doesn't know anything about Jesus except that he has power. This man cannot make himself see at all. There's nothing this man can do. He's blind. Jesus says, What do you want me to do for you? He says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. There's the answer. There's the key. Jesus used physical blindness to illustrate spiritual blindness. It is faith and faith alone that causes the blind person to see. Let me illustrate this for you. Again, imagine, okay, I'm a left-handed person. I can't do anything right. But they say that people who are left-handed, the primary use of their brain is in the right side. And they say that right-handed people, the primary use of their brain is left side. That's what they say. Just bear with me a moment. Now, for me to understand what it is to be a right-handed person would take a complete change of my brain structure. I cannot. I can practice using my right hand as much as possible to the point where I'm better at writing with my right hand than I am my left. But that won't change the fact that there's a wiring in my brain. Now, if a doctor came to me and said, I can do something. I can go inside your brain, cut a few wires, and reattach them, so that you can know and be a right-handed person. At that point, there's nothing I can do to understand what it means to be a right-handed person. There's no connection, no understanding, zero understanding, and there's nothing I can do about it. Yet, when somebody says to me, I can do it, and I say, simply out of faith, do it. The doctor does it. He receives all the credit. He receives all the praise. I receive no praise. I receive no credit. I simply said yes to him, and he does it. However, if I say no, I receive all the blame for missing out. With unbelievers, they're blind. They cannot see. And God says, you cannot come into heaven spiritually blind. Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. Okay, there must be some surgery done, some change. Jesus Christ says, I have the way to remove the veil. As Paul said, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The person's not doing it themselves. The person doesn't even really understand. They just know Jesus said he can take away the veil. I trust him. I submit to him. Do that to me, Lord. And Almighty God, through His Son Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, takes away the veil. Then they can see. Jesus Christ is the supreme power to remove the spiritual blindness. He is a doctor who has a remedy to the cure, and no demonic force is too great for Satan to intervene, counteract, and overpower. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in this verse here, elsewhere, it says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So even with Satan, as we're struggling with the temptations he's sending our way, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Jesus Christ has that power and ability to remove the blinders. It takes nothing but faith to trust him. So the 4 points that I shared with you, only believers can see and understand the beauty of the gospel. Secondly, unbelievers can't understand because they are spiritually blinded. Thirdly, Satan is the instigator of spiritual blindness. But hallelujah, praise God, Jesus is the remover of spiritual blindness. Now I'd like to take a moment and just apply this to your life in a few ways. First, don't be surprised if you're rejected. You and I as believers are called to go into all the world and share the gospel. To relate the truth of the gospel. We're called to do that. Don't be surprised if you're rejected. So many of us don't share the gospel because we're afraid of being rejected. Yet Paul says, if it's veiled, it's veiled to them who are perishing. That's normal. Don't be surprised. Trust in the power of God to be at work. The second point is this, and this is key and important. As you're sharing the truth with unbelievers, make it a spiritual battle as much as a physical or a mental battle. You see, we are to relate the truth of the gospel. We are to use reason, scripture. Apologetics have its place. God used apologetics in my life to clear away some of the truth. All that is necessary, helpful. But if we're not praying for people and understanding the spiritual side that undergirds that, is that there is a war for their souls. Just think of the person you're trying to share the gospel to, or somebody in your life that you know and love and want to see them come to know the truth. When was the last time you prayed for them? And asked God, would you come by your Holy Spirit and do what you said, that you would convict the world of righteousness and sin and judgment? Make it a spiritual battle. Just the same with your own struggle with Satan and temptation and sin as he tries to blind you. It's a spiritual battle. And it takes prayer and fasting, seeking God to overcome with the armor that he has given us. And thirdly, don't give up. If you're reaching out, and you've been reaching out, and you've been reaching out, and you've been trying, and you've been doing your best by the grace of God, don't give up. If it's a spiritual battle, God is at work. There's a process often. But realize in all your doings that it is Christ alone who has the power to open the eyes of the blind. It is Christ alone who has the ability to remove the veil. So don't give up. Point to Jesus. Keep it focused and centered on Christ. Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the remover of spiritual blindness. Father God in heaven, all of us know that person. We pray for them. We pray for that person, Father God, that we've been sharing with the truth to for months, years, decades. We lay them at your feet, and Father God, we realize that without your intervention, all our efforts are hopeless. We ask, dear God, for them that you would bind the power of Satan over their life and that you would remove the veil. That they would realize only you can. And that they need you. They can't understand all the glories of knowing you and having a relationship with you until that veil is removed. God, would you please place in their heart the desire to turn to you and be saved. And Father God, for us who know you, I believe Satan wants to deceive us, blind us. Father God, I pray that you would remove any blindness. May we confess any sin that we've allowed the blindness to come. And I pray that we would walk with you daily, moment by moment. Seek to obey you. That Satan would not have power over us and not allowing his little trinkets to block the glory of your Son. Help us to understand what this battle is in our own lives. As we enter into this communion service, Lord, would you please do a grand work. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.